Greetings of love and a hearty welcome to everybody here today. It's good to see you all. I've been just once again blessed and impressed by being here thus far. And some of that you'll know in a moment. As this hour of Sunday morning approaches on a Sunday that I need to preach, there is almost always a lingering question about what to preach about. Sometimes that becomes strikingly clear. Other times it is a struggle to know. Yesterday, because of work that needed to be done around the property and in the garden, I spent a long time with a potato fork digging potatoes, and I think total are approximately 8 buckets of potatoes. I was very grateful for that. Food for the winter but I had plenty of time to think, pulling some weeds ahead of the digging and then digging potatoes. And this question, what to preach on Sunday morning, was on my mind, and also some other things that are looking at what we're planning for in the near future, God willing. Just a lot of meditations, a lot of thoughts. And as I thought about today, now and then my mind would circle to Acts 15. Well, what's Acts 15 have to do with Sunday morning? Well, don't know. Then I was thinking about our will and God's will and the journey that some of us present here are facing right now. So what does Acts 15 have to do with it? So toward evening, I decided to read Acts 15, and I got to verse 7. And I read it and reread it and read it again. You may turn to Acts 15, and I'm going to read verse 7. And there had been much disputing. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. I got to that phrase, God made choice among us. God made choice among us. Think about that. Think about what we heard in the Sunday school devotion when Brother Kelvin had those two papers hanging in front of this podium. Our plan, God's plan. The first song we sang, a gladsome hymn of praise we sing. And if you look through the lyrics of that song, you see God made choice among us. I'm going to read Acts chapter 15, and then we'll see where it goes from there. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a long while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. And then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience unto to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof. And I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of them, of their own company, to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed one asunder from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed. And being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. I just want us to remember this morning that we serve a sovereign, all-wise, meaning omniscient, one who knows God and who knows all things, and an omnipotent God. And yet, he respects some human choices. And we want to elaborate on that thought a bit later in the message this morning, but remember that God is sovereign. Remember that God in his divine providence has plans and things that he's doing and wants to do. And he uses human instrumentality to make it happen, along with his divine enablement and grace. There's a couple things, verses here, and we could really delve into this, and maybe we should. But this morning, I want to take this maybe to a little more of a practical nature for 2023 and our own lives. But I want to highlight a few verses here. I already read verse 7, how God made choice, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, saving them the Holy, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And if we were to look down through this assembly this morning in our larger church family, who all has Jewish blood in them, it'd probably be very, very small, select few, if any at all. But we're mostly Gentiles here this morning. And we have the blessing this morning of being part of the family of God because we have believed the gospel, right? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And God knows our hearts. And God knows the end from the beginning. And God has plans for each one of us. Down in verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, the things that God does. Can we identify those in our own lives, the things that God does? That with the things where God has made choice and we find ourselves needing to conform to that and accept that. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knows what he is doing. And sometimes we don't see that in the middle of it. As that mountain goes up, like Brother Kelvin had on that little drawing there, and as the tempestuous waters of the sea get rough, we don't wonder which ends up. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Notice that. It seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and to us. Are we able to rest when it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us? When the one who guides and leads his people, when the one who shows the way, the one who has the wind, we can't see it, but we can see its effects. And that ties right into what Brother Tim was telling us about. And there's a whole lot more that could be said. And yet in this chapter, we notice some very, very strong opinions and opposing opinions from some very notable personalities. In conflict, we see this over the validity and the practice of the Old Covenant and how it was to be seen in the light of the New Covenant. And we see that here. And you have powerful men speaking out. You have a Peter who is a powerful preacher speaking out. You have a Paul. You have a Barnabas. And I just am oppressed again and again thinking about who Barnabas was, the son of consolation, and what his role was in bringing Apostle Paul to the Jewish believers. He had breathing out threatenings and putting them in prison and probably killed some. And Stephen's clothes were laid at his feet. And to have a man like that make an about face through the gift of godly repentance and then preaching the very gospel he once destroyed or tried to. Think about it. And Barnabas was the one to build a bridge between him and the Jewish brethren. And that's fascinating to me. A man who was able to do that. And then you have James. You have the name of Simeon here. These were strong personalities, and they believed what they believed, and they believed it. And they were standing like, they were standing strong. But there was a conflict here. These conflicts were not only on doctrine and practice issues, but also, getting toward the end of the chapter, we see it in the action and personalities involved with church extension and missionary work. And I've seen it a few times in my short years whenever somebody talks about an outreach somewhere. Or whether we should maybe just make the church building bigger. Have you ever seen that makes some tension where some strong personalities get locked in on something and believe this is has to be this way? No way, it's got to be this way. But what seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us? And this is kind of what's been on my mind thinking about some of these things. And this chapter spoke to me. But some of these issues exist among us today. Or can. Let's go to verses 36 to 41. After some days, Paul says to Barnabas, this wonderful team of men who had completed the first missionary journey and suffered together, and it got intense enough that John Mark decides, you know what, fellas, I've had enough, I'm out of here. It was, I think, right after Paul was stoned and they drug him out of the city thinking he was dead, and about that time he revived and come and went back to the work. Whenever you go through something like that with somebody, you're kind of closely tied to them. You understand there's a kindred spirit. And that fascinates me thinking about it. But let's go visit the churches where we've gone before, and putting in my own words. And then Barnabas says, what about John Mark? But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. I mean, he was a deserter. He left us go. But maybe John Mark had some chance to think over some things. Maybe John Mark had to work through some difficulties and come up with, maybe he just had a change of heart. Maybe he, after hearing the report of the apostles, he decides, you know what? I've really got to be willing to pay a higher price to serve the Lord. Maybe he went back to Barnabas and said, you know, Barnabas, I have a little confession to make. I shouldn't have left you when I did. Who knows what all happened? We don't know. There's a lot unwritten here. But there was a little bit of a dissension. There was a little bit of a disagreement here. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. And the facts are that most of us know what happened to Paul and Silas in subsequent times. Just read the book of Acts and you find out. Well, what happened to Barnabas? What happened to John Mark? Barnabas, from what I was able to come up with, and I used the martyr's mirror for some of this research, seems to have spent the rest of his life in Cyprus. From what I was able to determine, it says here that he took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That's where he spent his life, and that's where he died. It doesn't talk about that he traveled to this town and took another ship journey to another place, another location. It seems like he spent his time in Cyprus. And the day came when antagonism was raised against him by a Jewish sorcerer. A Jewish what? A Jewish sorcerer. A person who practiced occultism. Witchcraft, if you please, and he was Jewish. And he raised up some heathen people to annihilate, eventually, this Barnabas, the son of consolation. They tied a rope around his neck, choking him. And if you look in the martyr's mirror, you see the graphic of somebody's imagination of how that looked. Dragging him, and then when they got him to a certain point, they burned his body. That was the end of Barnabas in AD 64. John Mark, who was he? What did he do then? He was a disciple of Peter. It seems like, and also the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And it seems like he did it according to Peter's story. Peter telling him, this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened, and Mark writing it down. It seems like that's the way it happened. Later in life, he had significant interchange with Apostle Paul. It seems like his ministry in Cyprus may have been short-lived, because if you follow the record, you see John Mark's name pop up here and pop up there and pop up there, and later on I think he was even in prison with Apostle Paul. So he and Apostle Paul got back together again. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? If there's dissension one day, maybe we can have some reuniting and some working with, if there was dissension at one point in time. As long as we're in the same page as far as doctrine and practice is concerned, there might be a disagreement at some point, but can we get together? Is there a way to work together? But the most fascinating thing to me was he died down close to Egypt in Alexandria. And he died the same year Barnabas did, in AD 64. But God had other plans for Paul, and I forgot to check up too much on Silas because his story's in there too. But regardless of that, you know, Apostle Paul didn't die till AD 69, 5 years later. And when you start thinking about the dynamics, what all that means, and God making choice, God determining these things. But you know, we serve the same God today, His sovereignty, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His omnipotence, the all-wise God, His providence. So was Barnabas's ministry less effective because it was 5 years shorter than Apostle Paul's? Who of us is there to say that? Who has the wisdom to determine that? But as long as Barnabas did what God wanted him to do in his lifetime, that's just fine if he did it to the best of his ability. And as long as Apostle Paul did what God wanted him to do, God is the one that determines those things, not we ourselves. Although this chapter has a lot of interesting information and is surely a valuable chapter for us in many ways, I would like this morning to make some practical applications for us today. Some of these points are very hard to see in the moment, and some of them are better seen after the fact in these areas. Some of these points are very hard to see in the moment they occur, and some of them are better seen after the fact than in the time that they occur. But at some level, in life's experiences, we need to recognize and accept the fact that God made choice among us. Or we could say maybe differently, God made a choice. The song says, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. And some of that might not even be in this life. The understanding of this journey of life that God has us on. And there again, it goes right back to what Brother Kelvin had for us in Sunday School devotions this morning. There are a number of events in life that I doubt we will ever fully understand in our time on earth. Remember again today that although God is sovereign, that He still respects some human choices, there are aspects of His perfect will that He does not force upon anyone, but then there is a choice that He makes. There are also choices that God makes in our lives, and we find out about them, and when we find out about them, we need to surrender to them and accept them as His will. Now, we'll look at some practical areas this morning where this really touches your life and mine. Some of these we had no choice in, but God made choice. Others we have choice. And then God, as a result of that, will make some choices. Number one, when, where, and to whom we were born. When, where, and to whom we were born. We had no power over that event in our lives. Which country it was, which country it wasn't, which situation it was. If it was the 10th story of an apartment building in a large city, any city in the world, or whether it was in some poor old country hut out somewhere in the boondocks of who knows where, we had no power in that decision, but God made choice. If it was a godly home with an ancestry reaching back to who knows what, how many generations ago of faith and godly practice, or if our parents were non-plain or whoever, God made choice. Where it was, when it was, we could have easily been born in another time, another era. But God chose the time that He chose for you and for me. And to whom? I heard this morning about a father who had such anger issues and beat and beat and beat on his children. Such a horrible thing, such a horrendous thing. And one time it was so severe that several of his older sons went in to stop him from brutality. Was that your parents? Some people live with that. Did we have choice in that? God made choice. Why? How? There's so many questions, but God made choice among us. Number two, circumstances and situations in our younger years. I heard last evening about a man who got polio when he was 4 years old. Does that say anything? He's crippled ever since. And yesterday, one of his daughters got married. He had no power over that. God made choice. The sicknesses and diseases that we may have gotten as a child or growing up, the situation surrounding our younger years, the physical location, or for some of us, locations that have taken us from one culture to another culture, from one country to another country perhaps. What power did we have in over those situations as children? But God made choice among us. The schooling we had or did not have. Some people only get to like sixth grade, some have scarcely able to read because of personal limitations and or lack of opportunity. Some go through 12 grades and then pursue further education yet. Some of those things, God made choice. Some of that maybe we can decide. The financial status. Whether you were the person who was able to pay this week, I think it was about the day Thursday, the news came through the lunchroom that somebody just bought a farm in Lancaster County for $48,000 an acre. Some people can do that. For some of it, we just say, what in the world? What kind of a miracle is that? And 102 acres at 48 grand an acre. But some of us look at that and say, well, that's only facts and figures. We'll never get there. But God made choice. Some of those things we can determine, some of them we cannot. We have some choice in some things. Not everyone can say, with the psalmist David, Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Some of us cannot point back and say that my ancestry was in the faith. For some, it is not that way. However, God made choice, and God is still good all the time. He's still sovereign. He's still all-wise. He's still all-knowing. Number three, I've already alluded to this, but in some of these things, we need to remember that God made choice, and that is our health or lack of health. Our health or lack of health. And sometimes we need to relate to. If our health is good, we might need to relate to somebody whose health is declining, or maybe whose health is not very good. But God made choice. And some of those things, the person, if they could change it, they would. But others of those things, there's nothing they can do about it. It's just the way that it is, because God made choice. The next one I want to look at, I said that God respects some of our choices. The decision whether we will accept Christ or not. And then, if we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, then whether or not we will follow him faithfully and obey him. Or if we will choose our own way and live a carnal, disobedient life to God and to his word. Here is one definite area where God makes choices as a result of ours. But this morning I do want to remind us of this very fact, that if we find ourselves today without hope and without God in this world, if we have not been born again, as Brother Tim was reading to us in John chapter 3 here at the pre-sermon devotions, if we have not made that decision, we can still make a choice today. And if we have, after knowing Christ, if we have wandered away from the fold, if we have wandered into things that take us down the road to hell, there's still opportunity to repent today. Behold, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. We can make a choice today and be saved. Because that's one choice that we can make. But as a result of our choices, God makes choice among us. Number five, our social status. When I was a teenager, I had some connections in the larger community here. I was living in the South and then later on in Costa Rica, and I had some connections that people around here still that we knew and so on. I heard that in Lebanon County, it's very common for couples to kind of line up there around age 17, dating by the time they're 18, and married by the time they're 20. But I just want to remind us this morning, that doesn't happen to everybody. Okay? It doesn't happen with everybody, and some of you sitting here know that. So, our social status, does God make choice? You know, some people have twisted God's arm on that subject and wound up at a place that they would not have desired because they felt they could not wait on God. But God needs to make those choices. And some of that we have a choice in, don't we? Who we marry or don't marry. And when that occurs in life. For some, it is early in life. Others, it is later in life. Yesterday, a man got married that's 40 years old or something like that. I wasn't at the wedding, but I heard about it. And I know that he had a girlfriend way back some years, and she's a mother of I'm not sure how many children, and happily married to somebody else, but that was something that happened. It had to do with this whole subject of choices and what God's will was for him. I'm sure if you'd ask him today if it was best to do it God's way, I'm sure he'd tell you, yes, it is. I'm sure he'd tell you that, although I scarcely know the fellow. And then, what if God's call in our lives is to be single, year by year and decade by decade? How is that then? And how do we make a living for ourselves and the whole thing that goes along with that? But sometimes God makes choice. Are we able to accept that? Are we willing to? Or are we going to finagle things around so that that doesn't need to happen? And there's something else that sometimes God makes choice in. For those of us who are married, what would it be like then to lose a spouse? But sometimes God makes choice. Or if our spouse's health was to fail sincerely. And I was just thinking again last night, my wife and I were talking and about what vows we make in marriage and what it really, 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 really means. And sometimes in these areas, God makes choice, does he not? Number six, let's assume that you are married. And then God blesses your home with children. Do you know that sometimes then again, God makes choice? Did you know that some people are waiting that time to see who's going to arrive at their house, whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl. And sometimes they can tell ahead of the fact, and sometimes they don't, that this child will have this or that, Down syndrome or something, or handicap or autism or something. But you know, in those things, God makes choice. How healthy that child will be, or not healthy, their potential abnormalities. These are things where God makes choice among us. And as we watch years and watch relatives and connections that we have on the bigger scale, neighbors and friends, we see a panorama of different scenes, right? But then what if it's God's will that you're not able to biologically have children? Then what? If you're a married couple and want children as badly as anyone does, and you cannot, then what? There's a family in the Midwest a few weeks ago that had raised some foster children from birth till 7 years old. I think they were twins, a boy and a girl, if I'm right. I might not have all the details quite straight, but it's something very similar to what I'm telling you. They had an adoption date set for a certain day. The mother of the children was in prison. And if you only knew the intensity of the moments that build up to an adoption process, when you finally get to the place where you're going to have a date set with the judge and make that happen, I tell you that there's a lot of feelings involved with that moment in time. 2 days before the adoption date was already set and in the judge's agenda book, and all people and social workers and family getting together for this great event, 2 days before, the mother was released from prison. She scurried and hurried and found a lawyer to overturn the adoption case. And can you imagine that family that had raised those children for 7 years, watch that dream disappear into thin air? But God made choice. And what can we do about it? Just this week, a family had adopted 7 girls from the country of Haiti to a Central American country. And these girls were friends of some of our relatives and went to church with some of our relatives in Central America. From the island of Haiti to there. And this week one day, some government officials showed up and said there's a glitch in the paperwork, and they ushered those 7 girls right out of that home into a vehicle, and they took off. And I didn't hear the rest of that story. Can you imagine the tears, the feelings, the hard times? But who made choice? Did God know about that before it happened? Number 7, where we live geographically, which house we live in, which house we need to buy or rent, or where we need to live, who our neighbors will be. There's day-by-day decisions, and one after another. I remember the time when I probably told you this many times, I don't know, but I was at a time when should I go this way or this way? And my brother-in-law, it's my wife's oldest brother, come to me and said, Virgil, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you think this is a terrible, hard decision? And he said, it is. It's important. But he said, as soon as you make one decision or another, you'll have to make this decision or this decision. That's just the way life is. But you know, whenever you move from one state to another, one house or neighborhood to another, and you look back and you start thinking, God made choice. That's a blessing when you can say God made the choice. God helped us to make a choice. And it seems to be the right choice. Oh, what a blessing that is. But we all face it. Will we accept God's will? Number 8, God made choice. And this gets back closer to our context of Acts 15. Our calling in the church. We just had business meeting. And we're having Sunday school planning meeting as soon as it's possible. And some people will get some jobs to do. And are we willing to accept that as God making choice and directing brethren to help us find a place in church life? Teaching school, teaching Sunday school, having a Wednesday evening topic out of the upward call or whatever the study book might be. Our calling in the church, mission opportunities. Should we go to such and such a place? Should we answer this call for VS service in such and such a location? Go to New York for Jesus. I think that's on the back of your bulletins there, by the way. Should we go or shouldn't we? If I go, what are the options? And some people, I'm afraid, do it just for the social outing of it. But you know, it's ministry. It means doing something for Jesus if you go to New York for Jesus. It means getting involved and making something happen for the Lord's sake. And sacrificing some time and energy to do it. Mission opportunities. And that's what these fellows had here, these apostles in the chapter we read. There was a lot of work before them in this. And then there's that occasion in church life when there's a row of books on the front. Maybe 2, maybe 3, maybe more. And an ordination. And whenever the book is called and the lot slip is pulled, God made choice. And in those moments, it's real easy to see, but so for some of us, it's a little bit more obscure. But in case you forgot that the Bible still says this, we're going to go back and read it in Ephesians chapter 4. But verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Because God makes choice and he gives those gifts to the members as he will. And he puts those members in the body and those gifts within the body of Christ. And we need to accept that. And develop as much as we can our gifts and aptitudes, the gifts and aptitudes that God's given, develop them and use them for His glory, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And whether we're young singles here today, youth, young men, or whoever we are, married, older ones, older single ones, the oldest of them, our membership here, or the larger church family, we all have ministry to do. Never forget it. And it's as we work together, and as God makes choice among us, that we work together and develop those things according to God's plan and purpose. And then there's that thing of those brothers' meetings. Do we do this or do that? As we make these plans, as we make this projection for the future, as we plan an outreach effort or some mission that we have not yet been involved with, are we able to understand it? It didn't go the way I preferred, but can we understand that the Holy Ghost, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, that it's okay then? Are we all right with it then? I just love this verse back in the book of Job. I just lift it out of here. It says, let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. That's Job 34:4. Let us know among ourselves what is good, because God made choice. It seemed good unto the Holy Ghost unto us. God who knoweth the hearts designated that it be thus and thus. And happy is the person who is able to submit to that and appreciate that, even though it might not have been their first preference. And that happens sometimes in our lives, and we need to take it. The fact that God made choice. Number 9, accepting a serious change of plans or a tragedy or change of financial status. Been visiting with a brother some recently who said that these are the most difficult days of his entire life. The most difficult days of his entire life. And he's facing financial changes in his life that he never has experienced before. And some things in some other fronts that are just not going real well. The hardest days of his life. I'm trying to encourage him by telling him that when God makes choices, the best thing we can do is surrender our heart and will to God's will. And when he hath tried me, will come forth as gold. I said, brother, God's just taking care of some of that impurity, some of those details of your life. He's trying to make you a better man. Understand that, because God made choice. My ways, my child, are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than thine. Let me lead you each step of this long, weary way. Let me clasp thy trembling hand in mine. You know what that's about? Is it okay if serious changes of plans, tragedies, or financial status changes come our way? If God made the choice, is it all right? Is it easy? No. Is it okay? There was a lady who, in yesteryear, was not able to have normal deliveries of her babies. And it was with some of the, there was just not all the amenities for having anesthesias and stuff for cesarean delivery. And the doctor would walk into her room before a child was born and tell her these very, very clear words. This experience will hurt you, but it will not harm you. And do you know what? Our loving Heavenly Father sometimes looks down upon us in a situation where he has made a choice and needs to lovingly tell us, this will hurt you, but it will not harm you. Can we trust God? And brethren, the thing that touches me is when you preach a message like this, a test might be just around the corner, and I'm very aware of that as I stand here this morning. Because when God makes choice, it's made. The last point I have this morning, where God makes choice, is the time, place, and the manner of our death. There's been some tragic accidents this week. Some of you know about them. One of our customers was killed on Thursday when a silage harvester ran over him from his waist and across his shoulder out in Chambersburg area. And the news goes around. There was no way that he would have known in the morning when he woke up that that would happen to him. And the time, place, and the manner of our death is something that none of us know. But God does make choice. Whether it's a plane crash, or whether it's a natural death, or whether it's a martyr's death, how could we ever know what God has in store for you and for me? When God makes choice among us, it is not always easy, but it is the best. A lot of our struggles can come to rest when we let God make the choice and we surrender to his perfect will. The first song we sang this morning, I said, was a number of pictures and lyrics about this subject without Brother Derek knowing it when he led the song. Whose providence is our defense, who lives and loves forever. When God makes choice, it is best. I sincerely trust that all of us here this morning can learn to trust God's sovereignty and divine providence in our individual and collective spheres of life. May we learn that if we follow Jesus as faithful disciples, it will always be best when God makes his choice among us, those who care to me.